Morning, everybody. Father, we thank you for that song, Lord, that just reminds us, Lord, of your amazing grace, Lord, that have saved us and set us free. And this morning, Father, it's my desire, and as we came here this morning, Lord, to gather with the saints, but and enjoy each other, Lord, but more than that, to just come before your feet, Lord, and have you feed us from your word, because your word is truly our bread. Lord, when you speak to us, when our hearts are moved by your voice, Lord, better is that, Lord, than 1,000 days outside of that place where we know you and we experience your embrace. And Lord, you deposit in us and you make clear to us the mind of Christ. And you touch our lives, Lord, and our lives are forever changed. As we walk with you, Lord, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling before an almighty God who's created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it. God, this morning we say you created us, Lord. We are not here by the will of man. We are here by your will, Father, with a purpose, Lord. And this morning, Father, we thank you that we have embraced your purpose when we embraced you, Jesus. And you came and, Lord, you brought us to new life. You gave us a new birth, Lord. You brought our spirits to life that were dead in our trespasses and sins, Lord. And this morning, Father, we say that we are in Christ and you are in us, Lord. And together with you, Jesus, the head of the body, we come and submit to you as the head, and we ask that you would lead us by your Spirit where you want us to go. This morning we open up our heart for your lamp and for your light to lead us and to say, what now? What next, Lord? We submit to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last week, and especially yesterday, went for a long walk and just ask God to just give me a little bit of more insight into his heart when he says to us that he wants to visit us. He wants to visit us. We're expecting, who's expecting a visitation of the Lord? Some of us are dry. Some of us are empty. Some of us, when I talk about God's embrace, you don't know what I'm talking about. It's been missing you for a while. Some of us are really coming to a realization of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Some of us are not. To us, it's like words, but it's not really a revelation to us. And we're really so desperate, want it to be a revelation to us. Some of us are here and we look at the needs around us and we just feel, what can I do? What can I do? The needs are so overwhelming. What can I do? Some of us aren't looking at the needs around us. We are more worried about the place that we find ourselves in. We're saying, God, please come and deliver me out of this place that I am in. But all of us, I'm sure, are desirous for a touch from the Lord. Isn't that so? And so, what is that touch from the Lord? What do we want? What do we want when we say we want a visitation from God? In Acts 4, I haven't got it on the screen. In Acts 4, the apostles were together after Peter and John went out to the temple. And as they passed a guy, a beggar on the side who begged them, a layman, and what did they say to him? Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Isn't that so? Now this happened shortly after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and filled them all. But what mainly happened when the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, and he filled them as they were filled with, Jesus says, wait, because you will be filled with power to be my witnesses, right? And so before that, they were his witnesses. In fact, he'd sent them out two by two before, and they did miracles. He said, go heal the sick. But sometimes they weren't successful. They would come back, and you'll remember in Scripture, it says at a stage that Jesus healed an epileptic. And then the disciples came to inquire, and he said, now, this epileptic, Lord, they came to us as well to be healed. In fact, the epileptic, or the parents, I think it was I'm talking under correction, I can't remember exactly which miracle it was, but I think it was an epileptic that parents brought to Jesus and said, the disciples prayed for him and nothing happened. They couldn't heal him. And so Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith, remember. And then he heals this person. And then the disciple says, now, why couldn't we heal him? And then Jesus says, are you of little faith? And then at a point, the disciple says, God, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Make it bigger. And then Jesus says, you're missing it. It's not an increased faith that you need. It's a quality faith that you need. He says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would speak to this mountain and tell it to run into the sea and it will. He's talking about a quality faith that he's wanting us to have at this time, that he wants to give us. Okay? Now that is in our inheritance, is to give us that kind of faith so that we can do what Jesus did and more. Wasn't that his promise? Isn't that what he said? Didn't he say, you will do what you see me doing and greater works will you do? So there's an inheritance. There's an inheritance that is sitting out there and we're experiencing a bit of it, but not the fullness of it. Who agrees with me? Okay. God wants us to come to the place where he pours it out upon us. And so the apostles, if we just look at a pattern there, so the disciple, Peter and John went and healed this guy and caused a huge raucous amongst the Jewish hierarchy, the leadership, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the scribes, etc. Because now they were in a quandary because they wanted to hold on to their own old ways. They wanted to hold on to their own thinking. Goodness, you know, those Orthodox Jews, we saw them in Israel as well, you know. I mean, they sit with their hats and with their black little, I don't know what you call them, not dreadlocks. Locks. Not dreadlocks, locks. And they sit there and they discuss the scriptures. And they have arguments around the scriptures. That's what they do. That's what the state pays them to do. They don't work. That's what they do. They sit around the scriptures and they try to interpret it. And then the disciples had a revelation. And as the Lord also on the day of Pentecost opened up their eyes and they went out and they understood that Christ actually in us is the hope of glory to the whole world. And then as Peter and John stood with this man and the Holy Spirit obviously led them to say, now stand up and walk. Then those people were really rattled, those people who hanged onto their old ways. And they called Peter and John and they said, come, we're going to arrest you. You can't preach in the name of Jesus. And they were very nervous because they were going to throw out what was in the Jewish nation. And these people might lose their pluck, you know, their status in the eyes of the rest of the Jews. And so they arrested them and said, listen, we're going to threaten you now. You're not allowed to speak in the name of Jesus again. That's it. And they said, of course, you know what they said. Well, tuck you, we're going to. In a nice way, a very respectful way. And then they let them go out of prison. And then they came back to the apostles. And then the apostles and the disciples of Jesus were together again in one accord. In one place, in one accord. This is not the upper room experience. This is after the upper room experience. When this one miracle happened, there's no other miracles that we see happening between Pentecost and what happens when the apostles come together again. And now, it's not on the screen. I'm sorry, I should have probably have put it on the screen. But I wasn't going to read it, but I'm going to now. So So then when the apostles, they say, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. This is now us, you see, them speaking, their servant, God's servants, they're talking about themselves. That we with all boldness may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now the multitude of those who believed and were praying this prayer were of one heart and of one soul. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And verse 33 says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Sorry, I'm just a bit warm. We see there that there was a desperation with the apostles. They wanted to reach the world. They realized that in order to reach the world, they needed great grace, right? Great grace, what does that mean? Because after that, we see that people start, when God shakes the place, and he fills them again with his Holy Spirit. And they get filled with power. And they move out and with great boldness. And then we see signs and wonders after that event. After they prayed desperately and said, God, we ask that you will do this for us. And then God does that. And then after that we see when great grace was with them. When you go and read the book of Acts. When you're going to read from Acts 4 onwards, you'll see that they did, I mean, everybody who came to them got healed. They went out, they reached people by the thousands. Wherever they went, one became a thousand. Like that promise in, I think, Leviticus. That talks about this promise that God holds before us as well. We hear this all the time. One will become a thousand. We will touch the world. When we feed the 5,000, we are able to do it. See? Instead of going, Jesus, what are we supposed to do? Yeah. Now, who desires that great grace this morning? Okay. Now, this is what God wants to give us, right? He wants us to be in a place where he can pour it out onto us and so that we can go and we can walk into places of suffering. Places of poverty, places where people have really lost it completely, even literally, their minds in asylums, etc. And walk in there, and instead of feeding them pills upon pills upon pills upon pills and trying to get their minds right, to be able to speak the word and people are released. People come to clarity of mind. People who sit there, most people in these places sit there because of compounded guilt that has driven them insane. And Christ has died for them, but where do we put them away? Away, and we don't go into that places because why? Because we don't have what it takes to deliver those people, do we? Why don't we go there? If we really operated in the inheritance that Christ has given us, why don't we go there? If we do and we lay hands, nothing happens. Nothing happens. Remember, I prayed for a girl who was in a wheelchair. I just decided, God, she must get healed because your word says people must get healed. You know, I prayed for her every week when she didn't get healed when I prayed for her immediately. I said, I'm going to pray for you till you walk, girl. She never walked. Prayed for her for a year and a half every week. Then another girl came to the church. And she was sitting, and we're still in the DF Milan, sitting in a wheelchair as well. But I mean, a whole little body. Like this. And I didn't know that she had an operation as a little baby for spina bifida. And one day she showed me the big scar on her back. But anyway, there was a sermon. And Fred was preaching that evening, I remember. And made an altar call for people to respond to something about what he was preaching about. And lots of people came forward. And so did she. With a little wheelchair. But because she was right in the back, nobody saw her. And I was sitting sort of more or less there. And I went to her. And I said to her, what can I pray for you for? And then she sort of, you know, something that was related to what Fred was preaching. And then I prayed for her, and she started crying and crying. And when I finished praying for her, Then she cried. She cried terribly. And I could hear it was now not because she was now blessed by my prayer or anything. You know how you sometimes just leave because you see the Holy Spirit's touching. There was something else. So I sat there and I said to her, "What else would you want?" And she said, "I want to be healed." And I sat there having prayed for Kate for a year and a half every week, trying to get her out of that wheelchair. Every week. It became embarrassing later on. Kate ended up dying in a car crash with her leg still lame. And so then Karen Hutting, who in desperation had got somebody else to pray with me, somebody with faith, maybe more faith than me, to help me pray for her toward the end, in the last sort of half a year. And so Karen phoned me when Kate died and was with the Lord, and she said, "Kate can walk now." So I thought, yeah, right. She's supposed to walk. Yeah. And then here sits little Mia in a wheelchair, and she says, "I want to be healed." And here sits me. And I say to her, "Okay, Mia, I'm going to pray for you to be healed, and if you don't get healed, then I'm going to pray for you every week until you walk." And I prayed for her, and she didn't walk, and I prayed for her for about 2 years. Later on, I got Philip, who's now in Pretoria, to help me pray because maybe he had better faith. And we prayed for her. Every week we went to the hostel where she was. Finally, she graduated and left in a wheelchair. So the other day, I gave a little girl a lift after Bible school. Somebody said, "Ira," said, "there's somebody who needs a lift." And it was a girl with, what is it, CP, cerebral palsy. And she rattles and shakes all over this. There's somebody that we know very well. She's with us. And she sits in Bible school. And so I took her home. I hadn't spent so much time with her before. But, and I looked at her and I thought, "God, I want to lay hands on this girl. And she may be healed." Because now when she tries to talk, it's so difficult because you see her mind, she's very bright, but her mind tells her muscles to do something and it won't. It's a simple thing, really. It's just the connection between the brain and the muscles that must get fixed. But I'm too scared to lay my hands on her for healing because I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell her I'm going to pray for you for the next who knows long, you know, and I'm feeling sick on my stomach because it's not happening. Why isn't it happening? Now, I can either decide, well, that kind of quality healing is not for now. We'll pray for headaches and cancer even, because God is healing lots of cancer in our midst and stuff like that. But the heavy cases, now what do you think? We know God has got the power, and we know we should have the power, but we don't. So what do? We send them to a Reinhard Bonnke crusade where lots of people get out of their wheelchairs. Probably all of them in Africa get out of their wheelchairs. There's a rattle and a clatter as soon as he finishes his sermon, and he doesn't even pray for people. They just get healed in the presence of God. And you think, okay, Lord, we've got the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of miracles, the gifts of healings, etc. We have it. It's our inheritance, but it's not operating. Why not? Who feels like that with me? It's a good place to be. Do not ignore it. Don't walk away from it. Because God wants us to get desperate. And so, that is what God wants to give to us. He wants to give us that kind of grace, great grace. I believe he wants to give us greater grace than he did in Acts. Because he says the latter will be greater than the former even. See, and no mind has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive. We can't even think how grace could be bigger than the way we experienced it with Jesus. Or we saw it, and with the apostles and the disciples. But we must expect that because that is what God wants, because the need in the world is massive. It's massive. See, we can't go to the Cape Flats with all those tick addicts 50% of those young people are tech addicts. It messes up their brains. It's pure poison that they're taking. Makes them aggressive. Make them do crime. They get desperate. They're hooked on it. And then they go and they've got to find money, so they kill their mothers for the money in desperation. Where did it start? It started with a mess in the homes. Where did the mess in the homes start? When they got kicked out of District 6 and placed into a place where there's just concrete and ugly flats, where they were trampled upon. Said, you're not as good as us, white people. And so that sense of feeling less than a human being has taken place in our country, and it needs to be killed. And how? Where do we start? Where do we start setting those people free who've come to a place even today where there's just so much hurt, and so much pain, so much anger, so much poverty, all of that stuff all mixed up. And we look at that and we look at the tick problem. I read a book about it now. That's why I know all these statistics and what it does to people, and did some research. And now we can say, well, there's nothing we can do. We're going to have to build, lots of places to get these people off their tick. And then who knows what? Then they're off their tick, but their minds are still messed up. And we want them to become responsible adults and have children and raise them properly. Where do we start, God? Oh, you got to go in there with our marriage prep stuff and just teach them basic stuff. About marriage and life and family, etc., because there's no role models. There's nothing there. Lord, the need is overwhelming. Then there's so much poverty, God. Oh, God. Well, there's nothing we can do, so let's just ignore it. What can we do? And in fact, God, where's our inheritance? We're supposed to be able to lay hands on those tikkoppe. And they should be restored. So we walk away and we love them, but the desperation, we don't want the desperation here, so we just rather do nothing, We avoid those places. We avoid where people suffer. We avoid where the pain really is because we feel helpless to do something about it. Who feels helpless to do something about it? Yeah. So now, we're going to look at Jesus on the cross. Fred said, before we look at that, Fred said a while back, he said, God said, brace yourself for his visitation. Who remembers that? Brace yourself for his visitation. And so this is one of the things that I ask God. God, what did you actually mean by brace yourself for your visitation? What is your visitation? And what is brace yourself? And so for a while, I didn't have an answer, but I got desperate and started fasting. And so I believe on Saturday, it was like I received such a revelation. And it's this revelation that I want to share with you. I shared it with Fred first. I said to him on Saturday evening, I said to him, you know what? I think I know what God meant to you when he said, brace yourself for my visitation. Because now I wanted to just test it on him as well a little bit, because this is now a brand new thing to me, you see. I don't want to just come and talk all kinds of off stuff here. So I bounced it off him. I said to him, this is what I believe the Lord means. And as I said it, he said, the Lord showed him exactly the same thing. And it was so amazing. We could just share. And I mean, it was just 100% agreement. And so that thing, I want to bring help by God's grace, try and help us to understand. What did God mean by brace yourself for my visitation? So for that, I want us to just look at a little scripture that refers to God's attitude towards somebody that hangs on a cross or on a tree, or that is hanged. Okay, in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, it says, he who is hanged is accursed of God. He who is hanged is a... And in the New Testament, they refer also to Jesus' death as one who hanged on the cross, and he was accursed of God. Now, this is something that I don't know whether I've just been doff over all these years, but I clicked something on Saturday. I said, Fred, this is what the Lord showed me. He says, yes, but it is the truth. I said, Now you wonder what. You know that Jesus, when he hanged on the cross, you know, Jesus is God and he's man, right? He's part of the Trinity, and he also became 100% man. So while he walked the earth, he was man and God. It's not like the, what is that book that everybody reads? The Shack. It's not like the Shack said he was just a man. No, he was a man and he was God from the beginning. But when he went to the cross, on the cross, he gave up his divinity. I never realized that. And that is why God withdrew from him, because there was no, he wasn't part of it for that time on the cross. He was accursed. He was cursed by God. And that was the thing that Jesus had to in Gethsemane. He knew that this was the price he had to pay. He had to give up his godhood. Is he God? Yes, he is God. He's not just glorified man. He's always been God. And in fact, Jesus' crucifixion happened before the foundation of the earth. We don't understand that. To us, it happened in time. But Jesus was there in the beginning as well. And you can see that he took the form of a man forever, though. Took the form of a man. And so that is why some people had visitations of Jesus before, in our time, he was crucified or came to the earth. Hey? In the Old Testament, they had visitations of Jesus, the Son of God. So he was the Son of God, but on the cross, and he was part of the Godhead, and he always will be. But on the cross, he needed to, in order to fulfill what he needed to fulfill, he had to become the second Adam, man. And so he was stripped of his divinity on the cross. Now, we have no idea what that means for somebody who's been God forever and who has to identify with us to such a degree that not only did he hang there, but he was rejected by God. He was rejected by man. Earth rejected him, and the heavens rejected him. And there he was lying, hanging mid-air between the two, being our intercessor who could identify with us fully. And so as he's hanging there, I want you to remember the words I'm going to say now, because we're going to look at a scripture that relates these words. As he's hanging there, he's wretched, he's miserable, he's poor, blind, and naked. Okay? Remember those words. I'm going to say it again. He's wretched, he's miserable, he's poor, he's blind, and he's naked. Look, he hanged there naked. No loincloth or anything like on the pretty pictures. And the whole idea was that he would identify with man and become an intercessor and die on our behalf. So he could not resurrect himself either. God the Father had to resurrect him. God resurrected him. He was absolutely helpless on that cross. Absolutely helpless and vulnerable. All that he could hold on to was the just justice of God that would raise him from the dead, because he had no sin. So death couldn't keep him down. So he was absolutely helpless, wretched, blind, because he fully identified with us. There was no control. There was no sort of divinity that could sort of keep him with his head up, in a sense. Nothing that. He had to give it all up. Become sin for us so that we can be the righteousness of God. Now, we've heard all those scriptures a lot. But I believe there's something in here that I'm going to try and expound that God wants us to see. You see, because in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 25, Jesus says to his disciples, "If anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Who knows that scripture off by heart? You know, we know that scripture. And so now, what does it mean? Yes, we must die to self. What does that mean? You know, we must die daily Yes, but now how do we die daily? What are we supposed to die of? Because we're alive. And so we understand all of that stuff, but we don't quite understand it. Hey? And yes, I must lay down my life. It means there's little practical things. If somebody has a need, I must, you know, put their need first and little stuff like that. And I must die to my own opinions, etc. There's lots of little things that we grasp a little bit. Okay? But I believe God wants us to grasp something deeper today. Philippians 3, verse 8 to 10. Paul understood a little bit. He understood quite a lot, in fact, of this thing. You see, he went to Arabia. God, Jesus, revealed himself to, to him, obviously, on the way to Damascus. And there he opened up, first caused him to be blind and then opened up his eyes, but spiritually opened up his eyes. And then he went away for quite a while, quite a number of years, where God then gave him a revelation of Jesus and the church and Christ in us. And that is where all his letters, all the epistles come from in the New Testament. And he had an understanding of this thing of going to, of the fact that God says, if I want to be his disciple, if I really want to follow him to the end, to the end, this is what I've got to hold before me. If I take up my cross, when I come to full maturity, you know what full maturity is for a Christian? Hanging on the cross. Identifying with the sins of mankind. And being an intercessor before God with Christ, because Christ lives in us. But I'll get to that just now. But for Paul in Philippians 3, verse 8 to 10, it says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Now we've been talking about that a lot. We've been talking about it for years. The fact that we cannot earn God's favor, right? Grace, 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 especially this year. God wants us to grasp grace, the fact that it is come by without money, you know. It is for free. If we can understand grace, we'll stop trying to please God, and that guilt thing that still sits there will be removed. We will understand there's no more condemnation. And because of that freedom, as we sang, I'm free to dance. I'm free to live. I'm free to serve. I'm free because Christ has set me free. His love is so big. There's such an understanding of his incredible love. Now, you see, we know all the words, but at this time, we're preaching in front of it from this angle and that angle and that angle and this angle so that we can all grasp the grace of God that is for free and the, you know, like our song says, amazing grace. But when we sing Amazing Grace, you know what we go? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If we really meant it, we'd be in tears. Because we've lost touch. We've lost touch, actually, with what we had when we just got saved. The hour I first believed, then it was fresh in my memory. It was fresh revelation, not in my memory, fresh revelation for me at the time. But somehow during the course of my life, I've sort of lost that revelation. But more than that, I lost something else, and we're going to see what that is that the Church of Jesus worldwide has lost, and that we've got to come back to before God is going to pour out his great grace and restore us to the church that he meant for us to be from the beginning. See, when you look at that, those scriptures, let's take back to those scriptures, Philippians 3, verse 9 says, and so now this whole thing of clicking his righteousness and stuff, and the previous things, the loss of all things, count them as rubbish. Verse 10, that I may know him. Whose heart is crying out at this time, God, I don't know you. I want to know you. I know you up to a point, but God, I want to know you. I don't just want to know you though. I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. I want to understand that grace. And I want to know you. I want to be a partaker of that great grace, Lord. I want to experience it in my own life to set me free, because some of us are also not free. I want to know you. Become one with you. That's what knowing means. In the power of your resurrection, God, but also in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What does that mean? I want to have the joy of my salvation, Father, restored. I want the joy of my salvation because your joy is my strength, and I need strength for everyday living, God. I want that. But what is the suffering you're talking about? What is this identification with your suffering that you're talking about? Paul understood that he had to, before he could have that, just put that, fly that scripture again. Paul saying, and be found in him not having, no, before that, verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. What's the all things that he suffered loss and counted as rubbish? Lots of things. It was the whole Paul, the whole identity of Paul before he came to this realization. Not even everything that Paul was before his conversion. Not just that. But everything up till that point, until he received that revelation that he wants, he's desperate to know God. But first, before he can know God, he's got to count as rubbish everything that he is. Everything that he stands for. He used to be like a big shot in the leadership, in the Jewish leadership. He was a Pharisee, but a Pharisee of Pharisees. He really did not break the law. And I mean, I tell you, that takes some doing if you look at the law. You know? He really served God as far as he understood, as well as he knew how, as far as giving all hell to the Christians, which he thought was anti-God, have drifted away, were deceived. And we're going to deceive other people and deceive the Jews. How dare they live? We've got to take them and put them away because they're teaching a false doctrine. And he was zealous for that because he really believed that was the truth. And so he's full of pride, imagine, Paul, you know, standing there next to Stephen as he gets stoned with Stephen's clothes lying there. And so he said, I have to count all of that, my whole thinking, my old thinking, the way that my values, my norms, my everything that I am. Smart Paul. Look, he was a rich chap. If you look at his background, I can't go into that now. Came from a good family. They were citizens of Rome. To be a citizen of Rome and a Jew, you had to have lots of lolly. He came from a good family. Because you had to buy your citizenship, see. And so he said, listen, I've got to count all of this rubbish if I want to know Christ. What does that mean for us? What are these all things? Does that mean for us? Okay. I'm going to trust that we're going to see something here in another scripture, Revelation 3, verse 16 and 17. Jesus speaks to the church. You know, he spoke to the seven churches, and there was this particular church called the Church of Laodicea. And this is what he says to them. He says lots to them, but I just want us to look at this. He says to them, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now you know that scripture. Okay, and we say, oh God, let me not be cold. Let me not be lukewarm. I'd rather be cold or hot, but I don't want to be vomited out by you. Who wants to be vomited out by God? Not me. So he says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you. Because you say, I am rich And he qualifies, you see, what he means. What does he mean by them? Why does he say they're lukewarm? He says, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Now, this does not pertain primarily to riches in terms of money or that kind of a thing. It talks about somebody who's received all the blessings from God, who's received our salvation, who has received the revelation of salvation. That was a church. It was believers who've come to a place of faith in Christ, and they rejoiced in their salvation. And they said, we've become rich, and it's a good place to be. I've become rich. I'm so full. I've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness, because it's the truth. It is the truth. God gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We can know his love in all places. Wherever we go, he's with us. He will never separate us from his love. Never. He looks after us. In the Old Testament, it says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. God is one who provides for us. All of that stuff is there for us. We can be prayed for and God can heal us. We are in the body of Christ. We have got an inheritance. Christ died for us. And all of these things are starting to dawn on us again. It was much clearer when we just got saved. But all these things is a wonderful thing. And this is where the church of Laodicea was at. They rejoiced in the fact that they had all these blessings from God. But God says there's another part of you that you've neglected. Just put that scripture on again. You say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. Because I've got God, man. I've got my salvation. I've got the church. We've got each other. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Was Jesus wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked before he went to the cross? Was he? No. No, he wasn't. In fact, that garment that he was wearing was quite a snazzy one, too. Because they had to, you know, they had to keep it intact. It was only fancy clothes that was woven in one piece. And he was provided for. I mean, all these women always, I mean, they provided for him, you know. So where was he wretched and all of that stuff? Remember on the cross when he identified with us? When he identified with us. Yes, and he said, I don't have a place to sleep. I walk around and I do as the Father showed me. But then he, you know, people gave him places to sleep at times. He chose to follow the will of God, but in one place, on the cross, he identified with us absolutely fully, and he became all of that stuff. And you see, now this is the trick. When we just get saved, when Christ comes and he resurrects our spirit, because it says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and so he came and he blew life inside of us. You know who he blew into us? Christ. When we get filled with the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so what happens, and if you think back of the time that you got saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, what happened? What was the first thing that happened? What did you become aware of? You became aware of the fallenness of man, of the rest of mankind, hey? And you were worried about your family. Never thought about it. They're all destined to destruction, Lord, if they don't get saved like I am. Hey, who can identify with that? And then some of us think a little bit further and we look at the people at our work and we think, oh, I've got to preach the gospel at them. Oh, God, save this one, save this one. We pray and we witness. That is a basic thing that gets loosed in us when Christ comes to live inside. Why? Because Christ is forever an intercessor. And as soon as he comes on the inside of us, we are automatic intercessors. That does not mean a prayer, primarily. Not talking, when we think of intercession, we think prayer. Christ was our intercessor all the time. Why? What is an intercessor? An intercessor is somebody who goes between God and man, who is both God, linked to God and linked to man, because he must represent God to man. That was the high priest in the Old Testament. It's got to be linked to God, and he's got to be linked to man, so that he can actually bring the two to hold hands, because this is what God wanted. He wanted reconciliation between God and man. And so this is what Jesus, that is why Jesus is our intercessor. He was both God and man. He could represent God to us, and he could also represent us to God, because he was fully man, and he could identify, and he could say to God, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, God. Because I experienced that on the cross when I became sin. I know what it feels like to be a complete sinner. Although he didn't sin, but he knows what it feels like. You see, and he knows the helplessness of our state. And he chose to identify with that so that he could be the one who says to God, God, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He knew what he was talking about. And so you see, we are as Christians, we are meant to be intercessors between God and man. So that first thing that God loosed inside of you, we're supposed to keep. You know what an intercessor is? An intercessor is one who fully understands and grasps, as we were saying, the grace of God. By grace I have been saved. And I rejoice and I celebrate Jesus, as we were singing. I celebrate him. I'm free. Not just to dance and to do little tricks or whatever. I am free because I'm free of guilt. I'm free of my sins. I'm free of every human thing. I'm an overcomer through Christ. I can jump over a wall. You know, some of us must get to that revelation. Believe that the Lord will show you how today to get back to that revelation. But with that incredible revelation comes the other side of the double-edged sword, that we are in a constant state of mourning because we identify with unsaved man. We identify with even the church and the fact that there's people who are still suffering in the church, that are still wracked in pain of the mind, of the body, of the heart. And there seems to be no solution but God. This is the thing. We must come to the place of fullness like Christ, where we choose, because it's a choice, to be a full intercessor. And this is where Laodicea missed it. They missed it. Flight that scripture again. They just wanted to hang on to the part of the rejoicing. And that is very important, because without that, you cannot choose to serve. You cannot choose to mourn the fact that there's nothing doing, Lord. We are helpless, God. We are helpless, God. There's the 5,000 before us, God. Let's take ourselves back to the disciples there. With the 5,000 that needed to be fed, let them represent to us a fallen world who's hungry. And so we come to the 5,000 and Jesus says, feed them. And we say, what are we supposed to feed them with? It's just a little boy with a couple of fish and bread. And I mean, you know, maybe you should send them off to go and buy themselves stuff, because, you know, our pragmatic and our logical mind says that would have lived through lots of Jesus' miracles and their own miracles, mind you, you know, before or after. I can't remember when exactly, but they did miracles as well. But now here they're standing before a mega miracle. No. And their logic kicks in and they say, God, we can't feed them. And this is just right there where God wants us to desire another spirit, another heart, you see, of love, of compassion for those people. Because Jesus had compassion on them. And because of his compassion and because of his desire to feed them, not just physically but also spiritually, but they wouldn't be able to hear if they're not fed first. So they would be distracted by their hunger. Their desire for them to be built up, his desire for them to hear the word, to be changed by the word. Their circumstances, each one of them, he wanted them to go and one must become 1,000. He knew he could reach the whole world if the seed just fell into a couple of hearts there. They would go and multiply themselves. But besides for that, before all that, Christ saw the plight of mankind, but he identified on the cross with that fully, fully. And he wants us to come to that place. He wants us to come to that place. But you see, we don't know how. We don't know how. And what does it mean exactly? See, God wants us to get beyond the place where we say, oh God, we can't feed them. We don't have the power. We can't heal the tick addicts. We've got to, you know, what can we do? Oh my goodness, we're going to have to raise up. We're going to have to build lots of houses to get them off their tick and off their dacha, and, you know, da da da. And then after they're off the stuff, then we still sit with totally messed up brains. So half the buildings that we have that exist are going to have to be turned into drug centers if we really want to help them. No. We know that there's an inheritance to be able to lay hands on those and say, be healed. Brain, tuk, everything goes in an instant under the power of God. You see? Not because we want the power. I want the power. No. For the sake of that person. You see? For the sake of the one that is suffering. But we cannot feel for him unless we are willing to identify with him fully, like Christ did. You see? Because our prayers will not be effective. It says the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. But that word effective means Holy Spirit inspired, where we feel. You see? Now God wants the entire church to come to the place, the whole church. This is the season. And this is why God says, brace yourself. This is part of bracing. He wants us to come to the place where we say, God, like the church of Laodicea, who just embraced the one half of being an intercessor, the happy part. They said, we are rich. We need nothing. But they did not want to also embrace the part where they identify with the wretched. God, we are wretched. Actually, we are wretched and poor and naked because we are part of mankind, and part of mankind is walking around there. And therefore, God, we are wretched because we are still on this earth. And we want to identify with him. We want to have that double-edged sword on the inside of us. The joy and the frustration that sits there the whole time. Until one day, for the joy that he set before us, we'll be set free of the frustration. But live with that frustration, a place of mourning that we choose. That we choose. Laodicea did not choose that. They chose just to rejoice in their own salvation. But God is saying to us, it's just a matter of seeing it and saying, God, we are helpless. God, here's the 5,000. Here's my bread, God. And you say I must feed them. I've got no faith for this, Lord. How must I feed them with this? And then you just say, boy, take your bread. Don't know what to do about it. No. God wants us to come to a place where we say, God, I'm going to feed these people. I need to feed them because you say so in the first place, but I don't have the love. I don't have the compassion. But God, I ask that you give me what it takes. Give me the compassion. Give me the compassion. Give me the power to do what clearly you figure that I have, because you tell us to do it, but we're not doing it. But God, I realize I don't have the power, I don't believe it or something. But I want it, Lord. I'm going to break this bread. I'm going to break this bread. I'm going to break this bread. And I'm going to trust, Lord, that you're going to multiply it beyond all logic. I'm going to break it, Lord. And please, Lord,
I want you to multiply because I'm desperate for a desperate world. I'm going to do it until you multiply it, Lord. Father, I'm sick of my half-baked love. That's not desperate for the need, God. I see the need and I meet it where I can. And then if I can't anymore, then I walk away and I say, well, I can't help it. Because I don't have the power. But God, we want to come to the place, Lord, where we say, God, we are desperate for a desperate world. Empty out, God. Empty out of me every religious thing, because this is what happened in Laodicea. You see, this minute you separate yourself from your intercessory mourning for the world, the minute you do that, you know what happens? You become loveless. And so we say to ourselves, no, I've got love. I've got love. But our love commits up to a point, boy. No further. Up to the point where we can. Where we can help. And then no further. God wants us to get beyond that place to the love of Christ. But you see, for that we need a quality faith, born from a quality love. Mustard seed faith, tiny. But that kind of faith is born from a place of compassion. But compassion does not come cheaply. Compassion comes when we empty out ourselves. When we go to the cross. And this is where we've got to brace ourselves. Because God, if we say yes, to say to God, God, I want to go all the way to the cross, not halfway. I don't want to do a little miracle here and there. But God, I know that my expectation for your visitation was all wrong. And this is where things went wrong in the past with so-called outpourings. People wanted for themselves. Oh God, so that I can have a good time. Oh, so that I could know you in the joy, in the you know, the freedom that I can have. Give me more freedom. Give me, you know, come and revive me. What for? So that I can become an effective intercessor. And God wants us to go all the way to the cross. Where we say, okay, God, in order for me to receive that love, in order for me to receive your anointing oil into my lampstand, like I showed you last time, please drain me of the old oil. Drain me of my pathetic lovelessness that's not desperate enough to see the world changed. That stops halfway. That commits up to a point. And then I say, well, I can't help it. I can't help it. That's the only bit of power. It's the only bit of resources God is giving me. Where the Lord will, later on in that scripture, says he gives us eyeself. That is what he says to the Laodiceans. I want to give you eyeself that'll open your eyes. Do we want our eyes open? We've got to commit. We've got to come. This is the season for the church. Those who will not commit to this place, and it might not happen today, but there can be a desire in your heart. God, I want to be where you're at. You see, God is perfecting his church, and this is part of his perfecting. He wants us, perfecting means bring us to maturity. He wants us to take that joy and by choice, flight that next scripture, by choice, trade it for mourning. Trade our laughter for mourning and our joy for gloom. Doesn't mean that we become less joyful. It's not a trading where we lose it. Again, we buy without money. We retain our laughter and we retain our joy, but we've got something that we can trade with. It's a choice that we make. It's not a mourning because we are not in a good place. We are in a good place. We have received the revelation of God, of his love. And from that good place where Jesus was at, from that good place, he went to Gethsemane and he chose to mourn and to identify with man fully. And God wants us to say, God, I'm not there. I'm helpless. Some of us don't think that we're helpless. We're doing what we can. Some of us are doing lots of dead works, and it's not working for you anymore. Even your best works aren't working for you anymore. You're even witnessing to people is doing nothing to them. It's like the word in your mouth has become powerless. It's so by design, because God wants us to become desperate. I said that before, last time when I was talking. But it's something that the Lord is giving me personally, deeper and deeper and deeper revelation. And it is my desire that there be an impartation of that revelation here this morning. Where we say, God, I don't want to anymore have this superficial love anymore. I want you to take the whole lot, the whole leaven, the whole bunch, the whole oil thing that I filled my own lamp with. I want you to suck it out. Drain it out. Drain it out of me completely. I'd rather be wretched. Bring me to a place of wretchedness, of nakedness, of blindness, of all of that stuff, God, rather that place where Jesus was at on the cross than going on 1 minute with my powerless love. Or we can be happy with our powerless love. I'm not. I'm not happy with my powerless love because I chose to stick my nose into places where people suffer. And because I see that, I feel desperate. Because I can't meet their need. The need is too big. God, but my love is not good enough. When I leave that place, God, I walk into my comfortable home. It's sickening, God. Remove that heartlessness out of my heart. I want to count it all rubbish, even my good works and my righteousness and how good I am and my identity and all of that stuff, Lord. But I can't do it. I can't do it. I need for you to do it. Because I'm not willing, really. I'm too comfortable. But I can see what you're saying, Lord. I can see what you're saying, that it is needed. And so, God, I pray that you will take me to that place where I'll be willing. Some of us are willing this morning because you are desperate to experience God's embrace. Because he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God, I want to mourn. I want you to take me to a place where in my rejoicing and in my incredible freedom, I'm also willing to identify. Every day, die. What does die mean? Identify. Identify with those who do not know you. Those who need your power. Identify with them, God. It must sit there the whole time. You see the church in Laodicea, you know what happened to them? As soon as they closed their heart to that side of intercessor, of being the intercessor that we all are, the lovelessness came in. You know what happened to their heart? See, when we are with Jesus on that cross daily, you know what happened to Jesus on the cross? They took a spear and they stuck it up in his side and probably pierced his heart. And blood and water ran out of his side because he lost complete control. His body did not pump. Did not pump the blood anymore. And you see what happened. This is where God wants us to be. That blood flowed for all of mankind. There was no control. There was no divine control. He gave it up so that his blood could flow. But you see what happens. This is where God wants us to be. But what happens, like with Laodicea, the minute they refuse to have that heart that beats for the world, to not focus on that, to ignore it, their hearts closed up, became whole again, and it beat. Lip-dip, lip-dip, lip-dip,
rhythmically, lip dip, lip dip, nice and comfortably, lip dip, works perfectly, lip dip, lip dip,
circulating the blood in your own body, in your own body, in your own body, feeding yourself, feeding yourself. And how wonderful is it to be a Christian? The life is in the blood, and the blood is feeding myself, and Christ says, I want you to identify with me. I want you to ask me to pierce your heart.
That your blood can flow out, but you will lose that heartbeat. You will lose that control. You will lose this thing, and you will be absolutely vulnerable for me to bring you to resurrection. Where my resurrection power will flood you, but not without you letting your heart be pierced. You will have no visitation. You will receive no power from me because I cannot afford to give my power to people who have not paid the price. If I give you a bicycle, a child, if I give a child a bicycle, he rides it, he bashes it, he goes up and down, stairs and stuff, and it breaks. Because you know, who cares, you know. Dad, my bicycle broke, will you please have it fixed? But if I say to that child, right, you want that bicycle? You need that bicycle? You need to go to school? It's much easier too, much quicker. There's lots of good things about having a bicycle. It's not so far. It's not such an effort. There's grace on a bicycle. But you're going to take money off your little pocket money every month. And you're going to see that bicycle before you, the joy that is set before you, the great grace God wants to give us here on earth. And it's going to be precious for you because you see that place that God wants us to come to, that place of emptiness, that is the price. We've got to lose our lives if we want to find it. That thing must be something that we sacrificed for. That is something that the church have sacrificed for because when God pours out his great grace upon us, where one will become a thousand, where we will touch and go out and just God knows what he wants us to become. We will not mess with it. We will appreciate it. We will not flaunt it. We will not throw our pearls before swine. We will treasure it. We will look after that bicycle. Easy come, easy go. And God wants us to come to the place where I know this is a very deep message. And I just want you to put a seed in your hearts because that's all we can handle at this time. But this is where we have to come. Can you see that we have to come to this place before great grace is going to be released? We have to come to this place. And all that is required of us this morning is to say, God, I'm not there. I'm like the Laodiceans. I must be honest, God. I so rejoice in my own salvation. And I'm so... And I give up to a point, I commit up to a point, but not all the way, Lord. Not all the way. But I ask you, and I brace myself for you to come and remove out of me every last bit of religious leaven. Because that is what the Laodiceans became. They became religious. You see, without love, the power also disappears. If your love disappears, the power disappears with it. Because the two go together. Love precedes power. It's because of Jesus' compassion. It was because of the disciples, the apostles' compassion that they cried out as one and said, God, for the sake of the world. But we must first be emptied. If the Laodiceans knew what was good for them to do, they would say, God, forgive us because when we first got saved, we had it. We had a revelation of your goodness. Because you see, Sunday by Sunday we come and stand here and say, oh God, I don't have a revelation. Please give me a revelation. All we need to do is repent because we gave it up. Because of we quenched the Holy Spirit. We did not get desperate, you see. We didn't say, God, I feed the 5,000 or I die. Because if we come become desperate like that, then God gives the grace. God wants us to come to the place where we are. Willing to be empty, empty, wretched, poor, blind, naked.
God, take out of us everything that is not in that place. Because when I'm empty, I'm going to stand there as a lampstand. And there will be the two olive trees, and they will drip pure oil into me. Let's stand. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after true righteousness. They will be filled. They will be filled. You want to experience God's embrace? Go where God's heart is. Start talking His language. And let's acknowledge, God, we're not there, but we can see that we've got to get there. Now, I want you to close your eyes. I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward, but I want you to now count the cost, because you're going to have to brace yourself. If you say yes to this call, God is going to come to you, and He's going to reveal to you lots of things in your life as time goes, not all at the same time, but from time to time. He's going to reveal you stuff that's religious in your life. That is sometimes even pharisaical. Wrong motivations. And He's just going to reveal it to you. No, not to condemn you, just so that you will see it and say, God, take it. Just drain it out of me, please, God. Drain it out of me. I give you permission, because He will not come in without our permission. He will do no draining without our permission. And all he wants to say to you is, brace yourself, because there's stuff that you don't know about. That's part of your being. Just like with Paul, he was so convinced that he was right. He was so convinced that he was together. And in those particular areas, there's going to be, I'm going to come in, and where you thought you were so together, sometimes it's going to be embarrassing. Even towards other people, because you're going to have to tell them, I'm sorry, I was wrong about that. Oh, our pride, our identity, we know so much. We are so righteous. We are so self-righteous. We know so much. Oh my goodness, we are Shofar Church. Wow, we know more than most. Oh goodness, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. And God is going to start doing that if we say yes. It's going to be a painful process, though. But if we understand its end is emptiness. Emptiness. We are committing ourselves to become empty and then to remain in that place of emptiness. Now, I've said it in a previous sermon, but God wants us to remain there until He fills us. That's where the trick lies. Lord, I will not fool myself. I will sit there with the hunger pangs, being thirsty and hungry, and I will remain there in that place of mourning. That is why another way of mourning is to fast, so that you can feel it in your body that you are committed. Some of us, God is going to call into a time of fasting, because we are desperate to get to that place. God, whatever it takes for me to become empty of the pseudo love, I commit myself to that, Lord. I'm going to brace myself. Do not put your hand up lightly if this is the place where you want God to take you. Because if you put your hand up, He's going to do that for you. And I'm going to pray for us. God, we see it, Lord. We see our own wretchedness, Lord. We see our own half-filledness, our lukewarmness, Lord. So nice to be saved. So nice to enjoy the freedom. But God, like the Laodiceans today, we come and we say, we're sorry, Lord. We've hardened our hearts. And our heart is pumping our blood all through us, Lord, into our veins and into the body of Christ. Lord, that heart is pumping in our own midst, Lord. But Father, today we commit ourselves, Lord, and we say, God, come and pierce my heart, that my blood will flow out. Bring me to a place of maturity where I will be able to identify like Christ on the cross, that I'll go all the way, Lord, not holding back, Father, not holding back, Father, not holding back. I'm desperate, Lord. I'm desperate for your comfort. And you say, only those who mourn will be comforted. Only those who commit by choice to mourn for the lost and the state of the world will experience my comfort like never before. You will know my embrace. You will be filled because you hunger and you thirst after the right righteousness, true righteousness. You're doing business with God now. While you're doing business with God, I'm just going to play you a song. You don't have to sing it. Because this is a deep thing. You must count the cost. And then say, God, I don't have what it takes, but I'm willing to die. I don't even know what it means, but I'm willing, God. I'm willing.